beginning this morning. If I were to ask everybody in here just a quick question, if I was not a Christian, if I was not saved here this morning, and I was to come to you and say, how must I or how can I be saved? How would you go about presenting the gospel to somebody like me that would be not born again? And how would you relate that to them in a way that they would be able to understand? So most of us, we know there's a specific book in the Bible that you would take everybody to. The Romans Road, right. So the Romans Road is a very important tool. It's incredibly helpful to all of us because of the way that we think, the way that our culture is, and the way that we understand the gospel. From the book of Romans, the book of Romans primarily presents the gospel as an honor, to a guilt, innocence-based culture. And that is exactly what we are here this morning. So my next question is going to be, if I were to ask somebody also in here, how do I get from the church to some location of whatever your choice is? If I was to ask somebody, how do I get there? How would you go about telling me how to get there? Google Maps. Your phone, absolutely, right? Lots of people would go directly to Maps, all right? So out of the three choices, many of you have already answered Maps. So we're on board, all right? Option number two is to ask a person. Option number three would be to pray for guidance. Now, many of us would default to praying for guidance if our maps and phones have no signal, right? We're going to start praying. Oh, dear Jesus, please help me find out where I need to go, right? But this morning, the reason why I ask this question is because it's a simple question and it does have a little bit of humor to it. You know, of course, most people are going to default to a map-based something. A GPS in your vehicle will be a GPS on your phone, however you would go about getting it. But there are different ways all around the world as to how people get directions. And the reason why I ask the question is to, again, make us all think about it. There's different ways of thinking, not just about the gospel, but there's different ways of thinking about how to go about getting information. And that's part of what we're going to cover here this morning. So if you were to think about the answers that were given, you have the maps or GPS, well, that would be option A. That's great that many of you answered that because we live in a guilt, innocence-based culture. That is a way of thinking, and it comes from the idea that we get our information directly from institutions. We go to who has the power and the control, and we get that information from them. Primarily, it's going to be somebody that has the right to give that information. For instance, a map. Somebody, some organization has put together that information and has given it to us. The second option, ask a person. This primarily comes from an honor-shame-based culture. And that's actually the culture that I live in. So if you ask somebody in Japan, how do you get from point A to point B? They're going to say, well, you're going to go down this road. You're going to find this little object or you're going to find this building. And you're going to take a left there and that's all they give you. But if it's like a 15, 20 minute drive away, you know that that's not the only direction you've got to go. So what you do is once you get to that point, you go and you find somebody else. You get out of your car again. You go and you ask the next person. All right, so I was coming from this place. I'm trying to go to this place. How do I get from here where I am now to the next place? And they'll say, oh, well, you go down here and you'll take a right and you go a little bit further, you know, about maybe 5 minutes this way. And then you'll take a left at this place and then that's on you go. So you get to going and you're still not there when you get to the second point. You're like, well, I'm still not to where I'm trying to get to. I know where I'm going, but this is not it. So what do? You pull off the road, you go and you ask somebody else again. Now they do have maps and they do have GPS there. They're not that backwards. I mean, it's Japan, all right? But that is primarily the way that you get information from people and direction specifically. But then in other places, in certain places in Africa and other places like that are based off of the fear power aspect of it, they're going to go immediately to the gods and they're going to start praying and they're going to start asking for information. Now, they're not going to do that to try to find out how to get to the next village. All right, but what they're going to do is they're probably going to go and ask the witch doctor, how do they get from point A to point B? And the witch doctor is going to do his little ceremony. He's going to pray about it. He's going to offer sacrifices and all this stuff. And then he's going to give them the answer. And then through that, they're going to then find their way to the next place. So this is all about trying to figure out how do different people think. Now, this morning, to begin off with, as we talked about, there's three main ideas or three different culture types that reside in the world today. We have primarily, as we mentioned before, the guilt innocence, which is primarily here in America. If you look at your map on page number one, your map on page number one of that booklet, you're going to find the world map and you're going to see different colors. So I'm going to break it down for you. You have a key over on the right side of the map, but I'm just going to tell you, everything in blue is going to be what we are. Guilt, innocence. Everything in red is going to be shame and honor. And then everything that is in green, which is just a few dots on the map, is going to be fear, power. Now, some of these countries and areas, they share, there's a blending, if you will, of it. So, yes, in Africa, if you think about like all of the spiritual things and all the demonic things that take place in Africa, there is some of the fear and power that resides in there. But predominantly, they are going to be honor and shame. So, as you see, most of the map is either blue or it's red. But based on some population studies, I did some crunching, some number crunching on it. And basically, the Earth population is somewhere in the range of like 8.2 like billion people or something like that, somewhere in that area. All right, so out of everything that is in the red, that is primarily where the most of the population of the world lives, is within the red areas. Those areas make up somewhere in the range of about 80% of the world's population. There's big numbers. If you want to see it, I have it on my sheet up here. So if you want to get a copy of that, you're welcome to come take a picture of it later. But why is it important to study the three ideas or three dimensions, if you will, of the gospel? Why is it important to understand these? Because people think differently all around the world. To us as Americans, we like the guilt and innocence. You think about our court system. If you get in trouble in court, or you get in trouble for doing something, right? You get in trouble with the law, you end up having to go to court. What do they normally say? There's a very like common phrase that everybody knows, right? Guilty until proven innocent. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. That's right. You had your coffee. Yes, that's right. So innocent until proven guilty is the way that we look at it. And it's interesting that that's how we understand the gospel as well. When you go to Romans, it's primarily proving people are guilty before a holy and a righteous God. The only way to get to that level of innocence, if you will, innocence or cleanliness, is to get access to the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood washes us and cleanses us. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But this morning, I'd like to invite you as well to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. Now, about 3 weeks ago, Pastor touched on some of this. He got into Genesis chapter 3 in one of his messages, and I was like, wait, no, don't preach my message. Don't steal my information, right? No. That's right. He has. Yep. So Genesis chapter number 3, we're going to be basically in verses 7 through 10 is our text for this morning. Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. All right. We're going to see all three of the aspects of these: guilt, innocence, honor, shame, and power, fear. We're going to see all three of these mentioned in our text here this morning. So Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 7. The Bible says in verse 7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Let's go ahead and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here this morning. Thank you for the liberty and the freedom that we have in this country to be able to assemble, to be able to come here as a body of believers. And thank you for the opportunity to be able to study the three dimensions of the gospel this morning. And I pray that you'd help me to recall the things that I've studied. There's a lot of material to cover this morning, so I ask and pray that you would help me to stay focused upon the lesson this morning and that we'd be able to cover the material properly. I pray that as we cover this, many new ways of thinking are going to be presented here this morning. I pray that you would help us to be able to understand the material and that we'd be able to leave more effective soul winners at the end of it. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we ask and pray. Amen. So as I mentioned this morning, we're going to find all three aspects of these mentioned right here in our passage this morning. We'll later go back and we'll touch on some solutions out of the book of Ephesians as well, chapter number 2, and then a few other passages in Ephesians. But we'll get there later, close to the end. So don't worry about turning there just yet. We've got a lot of ground to cover before we get there. So in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 7, we're going to go back and we're going to read these and we'll touch on these aspects of the three dimensions of the gospel. So in verse number 7, it says, "And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked." They knew that they were naked. This is where we find the first aspect, the first introduction, if you will, or the beginning belief of the guilt innocence. The guilt innocence. All right. So if you look at your answer sheet, I'm going to go ahead and begin giving you a couple of these answers here this morning. we're going to find the guilt innocence. For number one, it says Genesis chapter 3 gives us the account of the fall of man. This is where man sinned against God and then had three different responses when questioned by God. From verses 1 through 6 is the history of what took place leading up to the fall. Leading up to the fall. For number 2, then it says in verses 7 through 10 of Genesis chapter 3, there you will find the word or the idea of guilt. Is your first one there. Guilt. Second one is going to be shame. And then your third blank is going to be fear. So you have guilt, shame, and fear. All right. Then as we just mentioned in verse number 7, so number 3, they knew that they were naked. This is guilt. They were no longer innocent because they understood what sin was when they partook of the fruit. God had told them not to. They knew that they were naked. They were guilty before God. The second part of verse number 7 then says, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So number 4 on your question and answer sheet. Verse number 7, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. This is shame. Why? Because they were hiding themselves. They were trying to cover themselves up. They were seeking a self-resolution. They were ultimately trying to save face. That's the main idea of what honor and shame is all about, face. Then if you skip down to verse number 10 of Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 10 it says, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. This is answer number 5 on your answer sheet. This is fear. He was afraid. Why? Because it says, because I was naked. Goes back to guilt. He recognized that he was now guilty before God. He was afraid because he got caught. He then was naked, so he was guilty. And then it says, and I hid myself, saving face. So in verse number 10, we actually get all three of them. We get fear. He was afraid. He ran from God, was hiding himself. He covered himself up, shame. And then it says that he hid himself. He was afraid, so fear. Then he was naked, guilty, and then he hid himself with shame. So in verse number 10, we see all three of them. So why is this important? Because we believe from the study of the book of Genesis, all main theology, all main ideas that we understand about who God is, all comes and stems from the book of Genesis. We're not going to go into the answers in Genesis here this morning. However, in chapter number 3, you find the fall of man, and then you find the three responses that are given when man is caught in his sin. So why is this important this morning? As we've talked about this morning, as I've already mentioned about when you get in trouble, here in America, you go and you stand before a judge, and he asks, are you guilty or are you innocent? Now, depending on your case, you may also have a lawyer, and that lawyer will tell you, psh, let me do the talking, right? And then they will plead your case, whether you're guilty or you're innocent before that judge. So if we were to play the court scene out this morning, you have the judge up here, the righteous judge, or should be, and he's going to say, well, this is the law. This is what the accusation is. How do you plead this morning? Now, depending on the case and what has all taken place, you, as the person that has been accused of it, you're going to plead either guilty or innocent. Well, sir, I plead innocent. Then they're going to ask, well, why do you plead innocent? You plead your case. And then after all of that goes down, you have the jury that helps to make the decision, gives the decision to the judge, and then the judge makes the final call on it, whether you're guilty or you're innocent. Now, part of what makes this interesting is that the thought that governs much of our judicial system, as well as our belief system of what justice is as a whole, comes from this idea of guilt, innocence. The wrongs done by the individual are to be dealt with by the individual. If you think about it, when a person, okay, I'm gonna be a little honest here this morning. We've got some confession time this morning, all right? Here we go. I have been in a court scene, and we're moving on. No, I'm just kidding. So I have had to stand before a judge, and he's asked, are you guilty of said crime? Said crime was speeding again. Many of you, you know who I am. There's lots of laughing, so I'm not saying anything that most people don't already know. I had a bad problem with speeding. And I've had to stand before the judge and say, yes, sir, I am guilty of said charge. Now, from that charge, what normally comes from it? Okay, I said I'm guilty, so they say, well, your fine was XYZ number of dollars that I did not have. But I quickly came up with it because I was told I had to, right? But then I, as the individual, I go and I will go see the person that you have to give the money to, and they say, oh, thank you, with a smile, right? And you're like, right? But what happens is the individual deals with the consequences of that sin or of that wrongdoing. It doesn't come back to my parents and then they're like, well, let's call the parents in. Parents, you didn't teach him how to behave the law, and now because of that, it's your fault for the sin, and now you have to pay for it. That'd be ludicrous, right? Our whole judicial system would be a completely different ballgame if it was, you know, if we went back that way. But here in the guilt innocence, it is dealt specifically, the individual deals with the consequences themselves. All right? So if you look at number 6 on your answer sheet, it says guilt innocence cultures are individualistic. What that means is the individual deals with the consequences, as in the wrongs done are up to the individual to deal with the consequences. Simple. All right. The next part that we're going to get into is going to be shame and honor. Now, we're going to primarily focus on shame and honor this morning because, well, if 80% of the world's population is shame and honor, it should, well, encourage us to figure out why and how do we go about administering the gospel to a shame honor based culture. So a wise man by the name of Seneca, he was a Roman philosopher, came up with this idea of what this honor is. And this was how he explained it. This is the first original definition of what honor is. He says, honor is the good opinion of good people about a said person. All right. So honor basically is what other people think about you, essentially is what it is. Honor comes from a group of somebody or somebody else besides their own person, the own person there. So shame honor cultures are now number 7 on your answer sheet, collectivistic in nature, as in the wrongs done are up to the community to deal with the consequences. Collectivistic in nature. Again, we go back to the court scene. In Japan, if you are accused of a wrongdoing, many of you probably heard about the situation with Nissan, the leader, the CEO of Nissan that got in big trouble. He was like doing a whole bunch of stuff with money and women and a whole bunch of other stuff. It was really, really bad. So he stands before the judge. The judge says, these are the accusations and this is what we believe you have been caught in the wrong of doing. How do you plead? And he said, I don't answer. Really, I have no answer. So then the judge then says, all right, well, let's see the incriminating data. So the information is brought up to the judge, and he starts reading through it, and he says, well, here we saw that you were swindling this amount of money, and you were, you know, you did this and this and this and this. And he goes through all these things. And then what happens is as the man is standing there, literally in the court case, he's standing there, and he's being judged for what he's done wrong. The judge then says, now, according to the data that's been proven here that you've been caught for, you are guilty. However, he didn't say you are guilty. He said, you have shamed your family's name. Not guilty. Okay, so now he says, now because of that, let's call your family into the court case. So now he calls the family up and says, family, he names their name, and he says, your son has been caught in the act of da-da-da-da-da-da-da. What do you think of this? And they say, we are ashamed of what has happened, and we are terribly sorry for this. And he says, all right, well, that's great. However, that's not enough. He calls the mayor of the city that this man is from. And he says, now, sir, this is what this person from your town has been accused of. What do you think of this? And he says, again, I am ashamed of the actions caused by this person from my town. Shame on me. Apparently, I have failed and I've made a mistake in this, and that we have not instructed our children in what is right according to the community. Then the judge places the responsibility of how to deal with this individual that's committed the act. He now gives it to the mayor and to the city and the hometown of this man to deal with the consequences. They're the ones that decide how long he went to jail for. They decide what his punishment is, what he has to do to work it off, and all these other things. It's up to the community to make the decision as to how this person is judged. So part of what goes into this, as again, we think about the guilt innocence from our culture and then the honor and shame, it's no longer an individual person. So in guilt innocence, in our culture, primarily here in America, we say, I have done the wrong. I did an action, I did a deed, and because of that, I am wrong. However, when you then look at it and you bring in the honor and shame aspect of things, and you bring the entire community, the whole family aspect into it, now the individual doesn't look at it and say, well, I've done a wrong deed. Yes, they do have that in their minds, especially in the Japanese. They know we did wrong. We crossed a line. We did something that was wrong according to the community. However, now they look at it and say, not only did I do the wrong, I am the wrong. me specifically, I am the wrong. If you think about, or if any of you have done any study on the Asian countries, you know that suicide is an incredibly powerful thing. And you know that it happens quite often. Japan is like the second in the world for the highest suicide rates, period. Why is that? Because not only do they look at it and say, I did a wrong, now I can do something to get that fixed. If you think about the guilt, innocence, when you do wrong, you pay a bill, and now you're seen as innocent. Or you go to jail, and you do however many years in jail, and that pays for the crimes that you've done. However, on the opposite side of it, with the honor shame, because they are the problem. They, the person, is the problem. The only way to remedy that, to restore honor, if you will, to save face for the rest of the community, is to remove that problem. And sadly, most of the time that comes out in the form of suicide. And we'll not cover all of those here this morning. We don't have time to go into what all takes place in Japan. But do know that that is why, part of why the suicide rates are as high as they are. Because they see themselves as, I am the problem. And the only way to resolve that is for the problem to go away in order to restore honor. Since the problem is the actual person, the shamed individual is banished from the group, sometimes via suicide. To avoid such rejection and isolation, people mask their shame from others. Now, it's interesting as we think about this specifically. In Japan, they have the main religion, if you will, religion is Buddhism. Buddhism, which is primarily fear and power. The priests, the monks, however you want to put it, they have the power. Everybody else is afraid of them. So they go to them and they ask for power and blessings and help during certain times of the year. You also have Shintoism, which is a primarily honor and shame. That's where they get their honor code from. Think about the samurai. It was all about honor. It was all about honoring the family, honoring our country, honoring the emperor, honoring everything. If they did something wrong, it was shameful, they disappeared. As young as an 8-year-old child that I have been made aware of, a little 8-year-old girl, picked up by a bus by another missionary family friend of ours and had been coming to church, and she got to the point where she began to see that she needed Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. So she was coming on her own, and so she went ahead and she went to the Sunday school teacher after Sunday school one morning, and she asked, hey, I need to be saved. I understand where I'm at. I understand all the things about what needs to happen. So she went ahead and she invited Jesus Christ into her heart. Praise the Lord for that. Everybody was excited. They've been praying for her for many, many years, and she was a bus rider there. And so she goes home, and on her way home on the bus, her Sunday school teacher said, now I want you to be careful with how you present this to your parents. This could be, you know, it could be misunderstood, or there could be some confusion in it, so just be careful. So she goes in, and well, just like most of us, when we first got born again, right, we were excited. Yes, I got to tell everybody. Go and tell your parents. Go and tell your uncles and aunts and everybody, you know, all your kinfolk, right? You're excited. You tell all of your friends at school what happened in your heart that Jesus Christ did. Well, she got excited about it. So she runs in, and she goes, Mom, Dad, this is what happened at church today. And she starts explaining everything. And as she is talking, her dad walks over and stands over top of her and says, get out. And she's, but Dad, look at what happened to me today. I'm excited. I thought you would be excited. Get out. But Dad, why? You have now shamed our family name by converting to Christianity. All of our relatives for all these many years, for these hundreds of years, have been a samurai. And they believe in this way. And this is what it is. And da-da-da-da. You have now shamed our family. Get out. You're dead to us. We don't even know who you are. Leave. At 8 years old, she was thrown out of her home. The pastor of that church there, the missionary there, took this daughter in, raised her in church. She continued to get more involved in church, and they basically became her parents. Many years later, she ended up marrying another guy from a Bible college down south, and now they're a pastor of a Japanese church, which is just incredible. That even though she went through all of this, God still chose to pull her out of that, and now she's in the ministry. It's just an amazing story. But as we think about the aspect of the shame and honor, we have one more to cover very quickly, and it's the fear power. So on your sheet, we're going to get to questions number 8 and 9 here in just a few moments. For number 8, it says, in fear-based cultures, it is important to genuinely believe in certain truths or follow ethical standards. Rather, practices that placate the spiritual powers define acceptable human behavior. The focus is upon arbitrary techniques for appeasing and manipulating the unseen powers to act in your favor. All right, so spiritual powers is number 8. Behind the facade of many formal religions stands animism, and this is where we're going to get to on number 9. So is animism. Animism is basically spirit worship, if you will. The functional religion of fear power-based cultures. Animism believes spirits, which inhabit the physical world and trees, weather, people, illness, etc., can be manipulated through magical rituals for personal benefits. So magical rituals for personal benefits. We would look at these as folk or tribal-based religions. Now, very quickly, this is a little bit confusing for us because here in America, we don't really experience this fear and power. We don't really experience the spiritual type of the realm, if you will, because God really and truly, I believe, has blessed and protected our country from that. Now, it does happen in some places in America. There is types of voodoo and witchcraft and things like that that take place. I'm sure that there, that Brother Ellis, you probably have seen or know of something probably somewhere that has happened even in our area that's taken place. But basically, the animism believes that everything has a spirit. And because everything has a spirit, it should be worshipped. But also, it should be feared. All right. So if you remember back to 2011, when the great tsunami took place in Japan, and it like wiped Sendai completely off the map. I mean, it just came in and took the whole city back out to the ocean with it. Fukushima, the chemical plant or nuclear plant there got damaged. It was all over the news, right? So when we looked at that from the American perspective, and that disaster took place, many of us, I included, were like, great, this is God trying to get their attention. This is God humbling this people, and like we need to pray that these people turn to God now. That's not what happened. In our hearts, that's how we thought because of our thought process, guilt and innocence. God was trying to show them that they're guilty and trying to get their attention, not how it worked in Japan. Instead, these people that got away from the tsunami and the earthquake and all that took place, after it was all done, they went back to all the temples and all the shrines and they began to pray and offer more sacrifices. Why? Because they were afraid of the ocean god that had now judged them. They were afraid of the earth god that caused the earthquake that then caused the tsunami. They were afraid of the sky god that didn't tell them that this tsunami was coming and it was really as strong as it was and that they had misunderstood and misrepresented and they were afraid of their gods at this point. So they went back to all their temples and shrines and began to offer more sacrifices and praying and trying to make amends because they were afraid that this was going to happen again. So instead of turning to the Creator God, they turned to the creation and began to worship and praise it because they were afraid of it. The spiritual connection, often called the middle dimension, that, again, we don't have all the time to go through all of that, is both seen and unseen worlds affect every aspect of this person that would live inside of the realm of fear and power. They spend most of their days completely in fear of what their gods are going to do to them. Specifically in Japan, you see it everywhere. Like here we have like armored vehicles, right? When they go to the bank, it's like this truck, like this van thing, and these two guys, normally two, three, maybe four, get out and they walk in with bags, they get their stuff and they walk back out, they put it in the van, and away they go. In Japan, they have a little van, it's kind of cute, but on the back of it, it's got demon eyes on it. And it's actually quite scary looking. Well, the reason why is because their culture, specifically dealing with Buddhism, is tied to fear and power. So they put demon eyes on the back of it, big red demon eyes on the back of the van. Why? Because nobody is going to want to go across that god that's tied to their money. They're scared of it. Literally, they're scared. So nobody's going to break into that van and rob those people for all the money that they got because they're afraid the god is going to come and do something to them. But it's normally tied to animism. And everything that they do is dictated by the gods, even when it comes to death. When it comes to death, death primarily is dealt with in Japan, primarily by the Buddhist religion, because that's what Buddhism primarily handles. It's kind of like what the religion hinges upon is death. So everything is about the afterlife. So whenever a person passes away, the Buddhist monk or priest will come to the house and he will say, "You're going to pay me XYZ number of money to handle the funeral of your family." And normally it is something like $60,000 US. I've heard all the way up to $200,000 US in certain rich areas. Which, I mean, like, you think about it. You lose a family member, you've got to pay for a casket. You've got to pay for, like, the funeral home expenses and all this other stuff. But I don't think it adds up to anywhere remotely close to that. I'm not 100% accurate on that as far as, but I'm pretty sure it doesn't cost that much money. But they come and say, "You have to pay us this amount of money and it has to be paid by this date, or we're going to curse your home." Whoa. Well, why? Because the monk or the priest has the power. And because of that, he can pray on the people and get what he wants out of it. Now, this is a true story because this happened to our neighbor behind us. Our neighbor behind us a few years ago, her mother passed away. She was the primary caretaker for, or caregiver, I mean, for her mom. And so when her mom passed away, she worked a very low-paying job. It was just basically minimum wage. And it was in her. They lived in her mother's house and stuff like that. And so they really don't have a lot of money. Most Japanese don't have a lot of money. So the priest came to her house and said, "You're going to pay me XYZ amount of money." And it was bonkers. I mean, the amount that he asked, especially for our area, was like, "Do what?" That's more like somebody from like Tokyo level asking something like that. It's crazy. And she said, "Well, I'm sorry, I don't have that kind of money." And he goes, "Fine." And right there in her doorstep began to curse her and curse her house and curse her mother that just went off into eternity and curse the family and curse the town that they came from. I mean, he was just getting after it like crazy. He stood there for an hour yelling and screaming at her and cursing her right there in front of it and made a public shame of her in front of everybody else in the community that could hear this guy over there doing what he was doing. So she comes over to me afterwards, and she's not a Christian, but you know we've had opportunity to witness to her. And she said, "How do I deal with this? What do I do with this? I just got all these curses, and I'm sure you heard what was said. And how in the world do I handle this?" And I said, "Well, let's see what the Bible has to say about it." So I opened up our Bible, and I went through it for 2 hours, and I showed her what the Bible has to say about what he just said and how that as a Christian, we don't have to be afraid. We don't, like, that stuff has no power over us as a Christian. And I walked her through about how God can be her comfort, and God loves her and desires to save her and all these things. And I went through some of the verses that you all will get later about the key shame and honor verses. I went through a lot of these with her as well. And she sat in our front yard for 2 hours reading from the Bible, and she just started weeping. "Why have I never heard this before? Why am I this years old and I'm just now hearing about it? Why? Why does it have to be this way? Why couldn't I have heard about this before my mother passed away? Why couldn't I have heard about this when I was a child? Why?" Well, this is not necessarily a missions message, but, well, it does tend to go towards that because there's not many laborers there to tell people about it. But I presented the case to her and said, you don't have to be afraid of this. And she said, "But I've been cursed." And no joke, for the next 45 days, it was what they call the mourning time. For the next 45 days, every single night, this woman had night terrors and would scream at the top of her lungs, being tormented and tortured by the gods or by the spirits that were there. And almost weekly, the priest would show up and would curse her again in front of her house. And he would wave this little thing, bringing the spirits, the evil spirits to her. And it was just a demonic time that took place. But every aspect within a fear power-based culture hinges upon animism. These people live in constant fear of their gods and the harm that they can cause them and inflict upon them, even to a bodily level. And they do everything that they can to appease the gods, whatever the cost may be. Whether it's finances, whether it's fruit from their garden, or whatever it may be, they spend all their life trying to appease these gods so that they don't get hurt by them. Some common practices that take place in these cultures are using things such as amulets, curses, charms, fetishes, recitations, incantations, witchcraft, horoscope, and even the evil eye. All right, I know that was a lot being thrown at you real quick. If you want these notes afterwards, by the way, you're welcome. I will happily share it with you. And also, if you want the book, I do have a PDF version of it, the book that we got all of this information from. I would actually challenge all of you to read. It's called The 3D Gospel by Jason Georges. That's the primary book. And again, if you want the title, I'll give it to you after class. I'll tell you more about it. I can send it to you by email or whatever. But all of this information comes from this book here. But all these things are done primarily to keep those people in fear of what is taking place. But why do each one of these three aspects of culture exist? Why is it important for us to have a class like this where we're studying guilt, innocence, honor and shame, and fear and power? Because as according to Genesis chapter 3, we see that all three of them are in here. And if all we do is try to approach witnessing to people and presenting the gospel to people in a guilt, innocence, which is effective for most Americans because that's what they believe in, then we're only really scratching the surface with the power of the gospel. Guilt, shame, and fear are the moral emotions that socioeconomic groups use to organize the distribution of resources between people. These three methods are going to be illustrated. Now, if you take your big book, your big packet here, you're going to turn back to, I believe it's page number 5, which is the beginning of the visuals section. So we're going to quickly get through all of these. So if you turn here, we're going to see exactly what we're talking about. Now, because 80% of the world's population are within the shame honor, but we are primarily guilt innocence. You'll see at the very beginning of it, it says page 23. That's where this graph came from. Giving credit to where credit is due. Amen. So you'll see that normal is defined by rules and laws. It's supposed to be relationships and roles according to the shame-based. Behavior is guided by internal conscience for guilt, innocence, external communication. You find guilt, shame. Core problem is I made a mistake. I am the mistake. The transgressor, the individual, deals with the problems. The group deals with the problems. Violator's response is to justify or to apologize to get right. Shame is to hide or to cover. Public's response, punish to serve for justice or to exclude or remove in order to save face. Way of resolution is to seek for forgiveness, whereas restoration is the shame and honor. Now, if you glance down to the next graph or the next chart that we have here, it's supposed to be page 29. I apologize for the spacing for that. But if you look at the little human in the middle or the little stick character in the middle, this is why it's important that we study these. Because, again, resources, and this even goes back to the gospel. This goes back to love. This goes back to the main core things that take place. You look around the outside of it, you see resources. You have food and health, protection and work, information and home. Again, you can add in there the gospel. You can add in there love. Love is a core thing that every human around the world needs. And that is a core thing that you can use to connect with people from. But you see the person in the middle. So in a guilt-based, they're going to go to the institutions in order to gain these resources. For fear-based, they're going to go to the spirits in order to gain these resources. Shame, they're going to go to the community in order to gain the resources. So, number 10 on your answer sheet that deals with these resources, go back to the three methods of securing directions or resources, if you will, illustrate how people must be. It says, innocent before institutions by obeying the rules and laws, lest they be reckoned guilty. Honorable in the community by respecting the group's expectations and playing the appropriate roles, lest they be shamed. Or powerful in their spiritual realm by observing the proper rituals, is the first one there, rituals and techniques. So you have rituals and techniques, lest they be powerless and vulnerable. So we study these because we have to understand, why is it important to present the gospel from outside of the book of Romans? Now, the book of Romans is incredibly powerful. I'm not discounting it. The book of Romans, through the Romans Road, is part of how I got saved because I'm from that culture, this culture. So that's how it made sense to me. However, if you say, for instance, have a neighbor, a new neighbor moves in beside you, and they might be from India. I don't know, but I'm just going to say from India. Why? Because a lot of people live in India, I guess. But somebody from India moves in beside you. How are you going to present the gospel to them? How are you going to talk to somebody from that culture that doesn't understand the guilt innocence base because, well, they're not from here. Their religion, Hinduism, is tied to fear and power. So how do you present the gospel that is going to help them to understand how they can have power through the blood of Jesus Christ? How are you going to present the gospel to them where they understand that they don't have to be afraid of their gods anymore? They don't have to be afraid of their ancestors anymore. They don't have to be afraid of that. How would you present it to, well, a Japanese person that's from an honor shame, or from China that is honor and shame? How are you going to present the gospel to them? You can't go back to guilt and innocence because to them, they're like, I didn't do it. I'm not kidding. Like, you can catch a Japanese kid in the act of doing something. I saw you do this. No, I didn't. I didn't do that. Because they don't want to take the shame for it. They're like, I didn't do it. I mean, they will literally take it to the grave. I didn't do it. It's got to be proven by the community. It's crazy. So you have to get other kids in the area and say, hey, did you see what happened? Yeah, I saw what happened. Or, no, I didn't see what happened. I didn't see anything. Just to prove one kid that they did something wrong. It's nuts. But anyways, that's how they work. So how do we go about presenting the gospel in the different aspects of each one of these? I'd like to invite you to turn now in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 2. Most of the ways that the gospel is presented to all three cultures, all three dimensions, if you will, you can find it out of Ephesians chapter number 2. All right. So specifically, since we're dealing primarily with shame and honor, I'd like to point your attention to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 19. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 19. It says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." This is community. This deals with now the community has welcomed you in. You're now part of the family, if you will. Verses 12 through 13 of the same chapter. Sorry, we'll go back to verses 12 through 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens," so now you're not part of the community, "from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants and promises, having no hope, and without God in the world." That is exactly the place where I live. People have no hope whatsoever. "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." When a person gets saved, and this is part of what we do when we talk to a person that is ready to be born again, we say, now mind you, you might be ostracized. You might be cut off from your family. Your family might say, "I'm sorry, that's shameful. We don't want anything to do with it." But let me tell you, when you get born again, you're welcomed into the body of believers. You're welcomed into God's family. Now you have family members all around the world. So your family might only be, well, realistically, it could only be 300 people by your name. However, when you get born again, you have hundreds of thousands of family members everywhere you go. And they're like, "Whoa, really?" And then we go into telling them about how the gospel unites people all around the world. And anywhere that we go, when we meet somebody, if we're able to communicate with them in their language, whether it be via Google Translate or a translator or somebody like that, we're able to have that kindred spirit because of the gospel. Amen? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. We're going to find the guilt, innocence. Guilt, innocence. In verse number 7 of Ephesians chapter 1, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." So again, you were once guilty. Ephesians chapter 2 also tells us that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, yet God quickeneth us. So again, we have redemption. We have forgiveness. Those are key words to guilt, innocence. Whereas in shame, you find things that are honorable, things not to be ashamed of, and things of such like that. And then fear, power, you're going to glance down at verses number 19 through 21 of chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. It says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward?" So again, we find power there. "Who believe according to the working of his mighty power," again you find that, "which he wrought in Christ," so Jesus Christ is the person that we get power from, "when he raised him from the dead," so that is great power because somebody was raised from the dead, "and set him at the own right hand of heavenly places, far above all principalities and power," again, "and might," again, and "dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." That deals specifically with fear and power. Fear and power. All right, so very quickly, your sheet here that has key verses for shame and honor, and then there's also fear and power. This should be the extra handout that you should have gotten. If you didn't get one, I'll get one to you right after class. I would challenge you to memorize all of the verses on here, because nowadays, you have no idea who you're going to run into. You have no idea who you're going to meet at Walmart. You have no idea who you're going to meet at the workplace. You have no idea who's going to move in next door to you. So I would recommend and I would challenge us all. I am working on this myself, okay? So I'm not going to say something that I'm not going to do myself. I've already got some of the ones, most of the ones actually, from the honor and shame, because that's where I live. So I have to know them. But I'm also taking the challenge on. That's why I'm going to give it to you. I challenge you, please memorize all of these verses on this sheet, because it will help equip you to know how to present the gospel to somebody else from a different culture, a different religion, in a more effective way. And then there's also highlighted at the bottom of each section, it says narratives of honor or narratives of power. So there's actually stories that you can use. So if you're not comfortable with just giving a verse or a verse or a verse, you can actually tell them a story. You can basically give them a parable. And through a parable, you can lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as well. So those are some helps for you to be able to take back with you But some of you may still be asking, why is there such a class as this? You've covered a lot of material. You've spent our time this morning and you've rushed. Why is it such an important question? Or why is this class so important? Well, I'd like to say it's a great question. Because it is a known fact among the people of America right now that most young adults and teenagers are now beginning to become honor shame-based in their way of thinking because of the influences in the public school systems, by the influence of things like anime and manga that these young children and young adults are getting involved in, because of some of the games that are also being created out of Japan and out of China and other places like that, that are influencing the way that people are thinking. It's beginning to change, literally change the demographics of the people that we live around, all around us. If we are going to reach the younger generation, the young adults, the teens, and the children below, it should behoove us to learn how to think in the honor and shame culture. It should behoove us to understand why the gospel is more powerful than just guilt innocence. It's more powerful. It's more effective. And if we're going to reach the next generation, and if we're going to take the gospel to all nations, as the title of the class says, we've got to understand their way of thinking so that we can present the gospel to them in a way that truly ministers to them. A story was told in the book about a girl that was reached from the Middle East. And the person that took her the gospel presented the gospel to her in a guilt innocence based. So they told her that she was guilty before a holy and righteous God. And the only way to gain innocence or to gain forgiveness was to trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. And they taught her through all of that. And she finally came to the point where she accepted it. And she got saved. And praise the Lord for that. But it wasn't but just a few months later, the same girl was facing spiritual demonic powers and things that were haunting her and taunting her in her home and were torturing her. She was having terrible night terrors and things like that. And she was having problems from her family and the community around her were being more aggressive towards her. And she went back to the missionary and said, "Why is this happening to me? I thought because I got saved all of this would go away because I'm now innocent before God. And that all should have been clear, but why am I still facing this?" And the missionary began to do some study on it, and he came across the aspect of the 3D gospel. And when he began to then look at why and how he presented the gospel to her, the gospel was only presented in one dimension, guilt innocence. She didn't understand that the power of God Almighty could free her from the fear that she had from these other spirits and other stuff. So he had to go back to the drawing table again, basically, and present the gospel to her from a fear power-based culture. When she realizes she doesn't have to be afraid of these spirits, and she could pray to the God Almighty from the Bible and ask for power, all those things began to go away. No more was she taunted by those. No more did she face the night terrors, because she finally found access through the gospel to the power of the blood that could cleanse even her mind from these problems. So it's important that we learn these key aspects of ways of people and how that they think so that we can reach them with the gospel that truly ministers to their heart. And then the last illustration that you'll find, I know that was the last bill, very quickly, you'll find, again, the different aspects of how all of these relate to the different cultures. But that is basically the class as a whole. Again, if you have any questions about the material, I know that we went through it incredibly quickly. If you need any of the handouts, if you didn't get those, I'd be happy to get that to you. If you'd like the book, I can send that to you. I have a PDF copy of it that I've been given approval to share from the author that has given me the approval to do so. So I have access to that. If you'd like any of that, if you have any questions, any concerns, anything extra that you'd like to know about it, please feel free to come and talk to me after the class or sometime throughout the day today. But let's go ahead and end in prayer.